God's voice comes to us as what kind of voice? A still small voice. Now, if my wife talks to me and she has a low voice, what do I have to do if I'm going to hear her? I have to be quiet so I can listen up. And God wants us to be still so we can listen to Him. When I'm listening to a patient's heart and I'm trying to hear this sound, what do I have to do? Make sure there's not a lot of other sounds around. One of the problems of listening to God's voice is people are in such a constant activity. Is that true today? Oh, we have this, that. You get in the car, what immediately goes on? The radio. You get out, what do you get into your house, what do you immediately turn on? TV or a CD or whatever. You can't even jog without taking your what's the thing that Apple puts out? iPod. Yeah, you can't even jog without your iPod. Always have to have input, something stimulating. And sometimes we need to just have it quiet. Peace and quiet. Ministry of Healing, page 58. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communication with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. In them is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices, and they need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. You must have that. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us be still and know that I am God. This is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. He will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength. His life will breathe out a fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. Now, we not only have to be still, but if my wife is really whispering, what do I have to do? Get close. And God wants us to get close. My wife will lower her voice when she wants me closer. You know the song? Let's just start this session with this song. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Let's sing it. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. You know, God won't let anything separate us from Him. Peter, he says, there's water between you and me. Can I walk on water? And Jesus says, oh yes, I want you to come. It doesn't matter what's between you and Jesus, you can come. Well, there is one thing that separates. Your iniquities, Isaiah says, is separated between you and your God. Now notice, our iniquities, it doesn't say God, it separates God from us, it separates us from Him. Nothing can separate us from God. He tries to get close to us. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Come to God? No, He went to them. And sin is so hateful because it makes us think that we have a God who's far away. But any willful, known sin will silence the voice of God. Can you imagine? I had a patient that I was saying, I was telling them this. I said, would you like to just take some lye and stick it in your eyes so that you could be not have to see all the trash that's around? They didn't want that. Because if they didn't see, they wouldn't be able to see a sunset. And sin is like lye to our eyes. It's like taking with our ears and smashing our ears so that we can't hear, we can't see the beauty of Jesus. One little sin, one act of disobedience weakens the power to see the sinfulness of the second act. One little disregard of it, thus saith the Lord, is sufficient to stop the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. By disobedience, the light, once so precious, becomes obscure. Satan takes charge of the mind and soul, and God is greatly dishonored. That I may know Him tells us to often ask prayerfully, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Am I in any way disregarding the divine precepts? Am I in any way placing my influence on the enemy's side? Am I showing a careless disregard of God's commandments? Am I willing to yoke up with Christ, to lift the burdens, and to be a co-laborer with Him? Is that a reasonable question to often ask? Continues, am I studying out possible excuses for neglecting obedience to thus saith the Lord? You know, we see this in our Sunday-keeping friends. We see that they're thinking of reasons why they shouldn't keep the Sabbath. But dear folk, we do the same thing. What is it that we are excusing that God is saying, don't do that, it hurts you? Am I risking the consequences of neglect to obey the clearly revealed precepts of Jehovah because I am not willing to come out from the world and be separate? Shall the fear of man have a greater influence over me than the fear of God? Jesus often asked these things. And so the hymn says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dreams. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. Is there anything between you and God? Nothing between many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last. With nothing between. So we are still, we come closer, and we follow and obey Him willingly. How do we feel if someone asks for our advice and then just ignores it? Or if you see somebody doing something wrong, don't you wish they'd ask for your advice? And God is looking down, dear young people. And He's just hoping that some of you say, I want your advice, God. Tell me. And obey it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. And obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we what? Trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now I'm going to switch to our final material. And I thought I would do a little change of pace if we could have the lights on. We've sat for a little bit of time. And I want us to just think about some questions. And we'll will close. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we look at the final session and how God leads and guides this evening, I plead with you that you'll give us wisdom. Help me to leave out anything that can be left out with profit and to include that which is necessary. We've had a long day, covered a lot of things. Help me to know just what to say that will bless, please you, and help someone here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered what your life would be like in 10 years? Or maybe 20? Will Jesus have come? Those of you who are in college, will you be finished with college? Those of you who are in some other type of training, will you be a missionary in some distant land? Maybe a missionary in this country? What will life be like for you 10 years, 20 years from now? Maybe some of you will be mission pilots, perhaps nurses, farm managers, I hope, teachers, pastors, co-porters. And I look over and some of you probably will be mothers. Do any of you have your Bibles? I'd like you to turn in a text, an interesting text that I'd like us to meditate on today. And close out our meditations on how God guides. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Do you have it? In the King James, it says, and it's probably many of you have memorized it, so teach us to what? Number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's say it together. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Where is that found? Psalm 90, verse 12. Who said it? No? Look up. Moses said it. It was a prayer of Moses. When did he say it? In a prayer. It was a prayer of Moses, the servant of God, the man of God. And it's an important text. This last fall, my son began college. And so before he began, I sat down to map out strategies to minimize his time in college and maximize any teaching of college. It took me about a week with him, looking at the different courses, looking at the requirements, seeing how he could have maximum effectiveness for the Lord. And as he looked over 4 years, you know what that seemed like to him? A long time. Was it? No. Flash in the pan. 4 years. Not very long. And by numbering his college days, what could we do? We could get the right sequence in. How many of you have had a summer vacation in which you had a lot of plans that you were going to do for the summer, and you finished the summer, and you hadn't done all of your plans? Too short summer, too long plans, right? Vacation. And you know, that's what life is like a summer vacation. We have all these plans. As young people, we have dreams. And you turn around. In this last Tuesday, I was 54 years young. When I was 5 or 6, people would ask me, they'd say, what are you going to be when you grow up? And I had my list. It was, I'm going to be a doctor, minister, policeman, airplane pilot, deep sea diver, Adventist cement man. Only I could rattle it off fast for them. And did any of you have one of those long lists of what you were going to be when you grew up? Like that? All of those. Why can't I be a doctor, minister, fireman, policeman, airplane pilot, deep sea diver, Adventist cement man? There's just not enough time for it. Not enough time. If you want to do something for the Lord with little time, what do we do? Don't wait. You begin now. Eternity is so wonderful, the only way to get more of it is to start sooner. Can't add on that end. If you have your Bible, look up another interesting Bible text. We've seen, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I've entitled this talk, Counting Your Days So That You Can Make Your Days Count. This is 1 Samuel 17:25. 1 Samuel 17:25. The men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. The Saddam Hussein of Saul's day was threatening Israel. Goliath of Gath. Who were the men of Israel that this said? And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man? Who was the men of Israel that the text mentions there? These were the Israelite soldiers. Who was the man that was defying the soldiers that was to defy Israel? Goliath. Why were they afraid of him? He was a giant, big. What was the reward that King Saul offered to the soldier who succeeded in killing this giant? He'd be wealthy. He would marry into the royal family, and he'd never have to, and that would be especially nice today, pay taxes. Tax-free. Was that a pretty big reward? Do you think every soldier wanted this prize? For Saddam Hussein, we said $25 million. Did people want to get that? Would you have liked to have gotten the reward to give the information to capture Saddam Hussein? Do you think the soldiers wanted to be famous heroes and rich? I imagine the Israelite army just buzzing about this reward, hashing and rehashing it all over, talking about it to each other, just having a great time. In fact, they were talking about it when David came up. Now, if you were a soldier in the army, do you think you would have been trying to think up a way to kill Goliath? Why didn't they do it? If they wanted that reward, why didn't they go and kill Goliath? Do you think they were afraid they weren't big enough or strong enough to do it? Sure. David arrived just as Goliath was challenging the Israelite soldiers to fight him. He was out there boasting, showing off his biceps. You know how they do. And what did the soldiers do as Goliath strode toward the camp of Israel? Verse 24. Notice that? All the men of Israel. Who were the men of Israel? That was the soldiers. When they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. What does the word fled mean? They ran. They're running from him. They not only didn't want to fight him, they ran from him. Fled. Who was running? Men, soldiers, brave men. What could they have gotten if they had been successful in fighting him? All kinds of rewards. They were still running. Notice what Deuteronomy 32:30 said. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Even though this was their chance to kill Goliath and claim Saul's reward and become wealthy and famous, did they stick around? Nope. They ran. But while the men were running, one person didn't become frightened and run. What was the name of that person? David. Who was David? He was, and I want you to listen closely, he was an unpaid volunteer teenager. How was this teenager able to do what none of the grown-ups were able to do, even though it was their job to do it? They were paid there to be soldiers and to fight, and they were running. He was not a soldier, and he was not running except toward Goliath. Why was David able to kill Goliath? How was he able to do something they could not do? What was his secret? And I'd like to suggest he had two secrets, and I'd like to challenge you all with these two secrets. Number one, he had been rightly trained. From the moment David gave his heart to God, God began to train him for greater usefulness. When does our training begin? When we give our hearts to the Lord. God can't train us until we sign the papers that we're being admitted into His college, working on our master's degree in the humanities. David was, as you recall, he was the baby in the family. And David had to do all the jobs that none of the other brothers wanted. None of them wanted to take care of the stinky sheep. You can bet that. It was lonely. It was even dangerous. What do you suppose it was like watching sheep in the summer? Was it hot? What was it like in the winter? Was it cold? What was it like when it rained? Was it wet? What was it like when it snowed? Was it slippery? Cold? The brothers felt they were too important to do this menial work. But David was conscientious, reliable, and he learned to love the sheep, and he learned how to protect them. Now, why do you think David was willing to do what his brothers were unwilling to do? Why did David not only do his work, but he did it faithfully and well? I want to suggest that he regarded his chores not as chores, but as ministry. His father was very old, and David gladly bore his burdens. David submitted to his father as unto the Lord. When the prophet Samuel visited Bethlehem, everybody was excited. Everyone wanted to meet the prophet. David must have been an early teen when the prophet Samuel visited. Do you think David must have been looking forward to catching a glimpse of this great man? Of course. Instead of going with his brothers to meet Samuel, what did David have to do? Take care of the sheep. Can you imagine how disappointed he must have been? What do you think he thought when everyone else in the family could go except him? Do you think he pouted or complained? Despite his disappointment, do you think he faithfully did his job that day? Or do you think he went out there with the sheep and said, "Nobody cares about me"? But who cared about him? Who was watching whether he was faithful? God did. Does God notice faithfulness today? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. There isn't a corner of the earth that God isn't watching to see who He can enlist in His service. Just as there are scouts for the various baseball teams that watch and see talent, God has the angels commissioned to look for faithfulness. If you see somebody who's faithful, they'll stand before great men. Scripture says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. How did God reward David's faithfulness? Did God honor him? Yes. 1 Samuel 16:11. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. He passed the test. He didn't know it, but he was getting a test from God. David came. God had tested him to see if he'd lay aside his own desires for the needs within the home. Whether he would take his responsibilities, even when it meant missing something good. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, verse 12 tells us. His outdoor life had made him healthy. The sunshine put color in his cheeks. His eyes sparkled with life. The only one of the brothers the prophet Samuel had a private talk to was who? David. And then, to David's complete surprise, the prophet quietly took him aside and anointed him as the future king of Israel. The one that everybody else had put in the background was to be the one that was anointed. Now, do you think he bragged about his anointing? No, he didn't tell anyone. Do you think he quit all his home chores and told his mother, Mom, I don't have to make my bed now. I am anointed to be the next king, you know. Do you think he told his father, Dad, I don't want to watch the sheep anymore. I'm going to be king. No, he kept right on doing his job, the job nobody else wanted, the job his brothers were happy to avoid. He learned the skills that his brothers failed to learn. He was being rightly trained. Are you getting this rightly training? Right training? And he used the time with the sheep wisely. He learned to meditate and pray. And he learned how to play the harp and sing to the sheep. He became so skillful on the harp that he was asked to play for King Saul as the royal musician. Let me repeat. Proverbs 22:29, Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And during this time with the sheep, he also learned how to use a sling. He practiced carefully for hours until he became a very skilled sharpshooter. He could sling a stone and never miss. He learned how to deal with wild animals much bigger than he was. He fought and killed not only a bear, but even a lion. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to fight a lion. Years ago, I had the opportunity to, may have been 12th birthday, I had a patient who had a pet lion. And so he invited us out to see this lion, and so I took my son on his birthday. Now, this lion was still sort of a cub. He was only 110 pounds. A 110-pound cub lion is a rough animal. We were warned, don't stare this lion in the eyes. Just don't do it, because that's a sign of dominance, and they'll charge you. And so, along with us that had gone out, my office manager said, Can I go? My daughter would like to go and see this lion. So she was 14. And so when we stepped out to pet the lion, what do you think she did? She stared at it. And this lion charged me. Well, she was charging. The lion was charging her, but she quickly stepped behind me. Now, the lion came and then bit and ran around me and bit her, drew some blood, and she went inside. She decided she didn't want to play with the lion anymore. But he came over to me, and he put he opened his mouth, and he put it around my leg. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had your leg. And so the man that owned the lion said, Dr. Mills, don't worry, he's just being friendly. He needs to know who's boss. Just tell him who's boss and he'll be okay. Tell him who's boss. There's no question who's boss. He was the boss. So the owner came over with a 2x4 and hit him over the head. And David wasn't playing around with a friendly cub. This was a lion intent on business. I would have run from a lion, but not David. He protected, risking his own life, he protected the sheep. Did the sheep thank him for risking his life for them? They didn't even know. And he learned to do his job without even expecting thanks for it. David was in God's training school of greatness. He was receiving just the skills he would need to kill Goliath and collect the reward from Saul. Does God want to train you for future greatness? He's placed you in the circumstances that may seem like everybody else is just leaving you do all the menial tasks. If that's your situation, God is training you for greatness. Happily, obey your parents, even when you don't feel like it, even when you think you're old enough not to. Do it as a ministry for them. Are you learning daily the lessons to prepare you for the task God has called you to? That is being rightly trained. Now, in 10 years, I hope there's nobody here who is merely a doctor, nurse, teacher, or any other secular job. To be rightly trained means to be trained for a ministry, not a job. Right training is individualized for each job, just as God has a different, well, He's different than Detroit. In Detroit, they just stamp out the cars. Boom, boom, boom. All the same, except maybe the color. But is that how, does God have a Detroit Crown Manufacturing Company that manufactures the crown? Oops, there's Phillips. That's John's. This is Susan's. No, each one is handcrafted. Different for yours than any other. You have the only crown like it in the entire universe. That's yours. Tells your story. And God not only takes care for your crown, but He is taking special pains for you in training you. His training is individualized, unique for each person, crafting us for our ministry. Why did God give David tasks? He didn't give David's brothers. Because he had a task for David that wasn't the same as his brothers. Because God was calling David to a different ministry. And the higher the call, the closer the test. Are you willing to do the job nobody else wants to do? If you accept God's assignment, you're daily denying yourself, taking up your cross, and being fitted for higher tasks than others. Notice this from the youth instructor, March 3, 1908, paragraph 4. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hands. There's no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit. This benefited David. This prepared him for Goliath. And this can benefit you for seemingly impossible giants you will face. Why do anything as a job when you could do it as a ministry? When you make your bed in the morning, why not have a ministry of bed making, lightening the loads of parents? Or if you're married, lightening the load of your spouse. If you're in college, easing the discomfort of your dorm roommate. Bringing prayer, song into your ministry. Don't stop with the ministry there. For those that are younger, not only tidying their room, expanding the ministry into the rest of the house. Don't just do dishes. Make a kitchen ministry. And see if in your situation, whether it's in college, it can multiply your mission, your ministries. This is missionary work, and it prepares you for the foreign missions outside and in the fields beyond. Notice this. The Lord will bless them as they work for Him. They can be His helping hand. As they do their work in the home and in the school with faithfulness. This is Manuscript Release, Volume 1, 347. They are laboring in unity with Christ for the formation of Christ-like characters. They are helping to bear the burdens of the household, and the mother is not obliged to be a slave to the family. And this prepares us for ministry in our own homes in the future. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hands. This is Youth Instructor, March 3, 1908, paragraph 4. Again, there is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Wouldn't you like to be a helper of angels? Angels speak through their voices, work by their hands, and the human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the benefit of their angels' education and experience. As a means of education, what university course can equal this? You don't have to wait for university to get a university education. Could any university in the world have rightly trained David for his future assignment to save Israel by defeating Goliath? The answer is no. God's right training is better. With such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the world. David could kill Goliath first because he was rightly trained, but there's a second secret of David's success. He had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He had been faithful, and God gave him the Spirit of the Lord, not just for that day, but from that day forward. The quality goes in before the seal goes on. He received the seal of his training. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, every other blessing could come in due time. It took his natural gifts and made them supernatural. He naturally was musical. He naturally was poetic. But with the Holy Spirit, even as a teenager, his music began to minister to the souls of people. And they still do. Others began to take note of the young man who was Spirit-filled. And sometime before Goliath, David had been recommended to King David in the following words, "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.'" Without that last, none of the others would have mattered. Lots of people have talent. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him, David also received guidance from God. He had been working with the angels in ministry, and they continued to expand his ministry. Notice this statement in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 644. When war was declared by Israel against the Philistines, three of the sons of Jesse joined the army under Saul, but David remained at home. After a time, however, he went to visit the camp of Saul. By his father's direction, he was to carry a message and a gift to his elder brothers and to learn if they were still in safety and health. But unknown to Jesse, the youthful shepherd had been entrusted with a higher mission. His earthly father, you see, could entrust him with one mission, but his heavenly father could trust him with an even higher mission. In obeying his earthly father, he was obeying his heavenly father. The armies of Israel, Ellen White says, were in peril, and David had been directed by an angel to save his people. Had David not had the gift of the Holy Spirit, he would never have become famous as a singer-psalm writer. He would never have killed Goliath. He would never have married royalty. He would never have become king of Israel. You would have never heard of King David. He would have died an unknown shepherd. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit that changed everything about David's life. It was the Holy Spirit that continuously protected David from Saul's attempts to kill him. Notice this in 1 Samuel. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. It was the Holy Spirit that established David's kingdom. It was the Holy Spirit that gave success to David's armies. David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. 2 Samuel 5:10. These stories are to tell what God will do for young men and women. You are never too young to receive the Holy Spirit. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That was pretty young. That was John the Baptist. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. That was John the Baptist. Go through the stories of the Old Testament. Look for the expressions of the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord. You'll find that this Holy Spirit brought guidance and success. Joseph, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, to be successful in life, to have guidance, to make a real difference in the world? You need the Holy Spirit. Are you artistic? You need the Holy Spirit for your art to make a difference. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit that transformed Bezalel from being merely an artist to having a world-impacting art ministry. He developed the beautiful curtains, the intricate designs that made the simple sanctuary in the wilderness the wonder of the world. In the days of the judges, the difference between success or failure was having the outpouring of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the armies were defeated. With the Spirit, victory followed the troops. Notice this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. This was the secret of Samuel's achievements. This was the reason of Saul's early successes. And when the Spirit departed, this was responsible for Saul's later failures. Do you want to have real success in your life? Do you want to be receiving a training for future greatness? Do you want your heavenly Father's guidance when your earthly father instructs you? Are you willing to number your days that you may apply your hearts to wisdom? Are you willing to surrender your life to God? Are you willing to be rightly trained by doing your work as a ministry? And will you welcome the gift of the Holy Spirit? Let's bow our heads. If you would just like to indicate that you want to be surrendering, that the Holy Spirit can take your natural gifts and bring supernatural results, would you just bow your heads and pray in your own heart? Tell God, this is your commitment. Would you be willing to indicate that commitment by raising your hand? Father, we want your Holy Spirit. You've seen our commitment. There's nothing we can do without you. Our greatest gifts are just no gifts at all. And I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. Make us mighty in Scripture. Make us faithful in service. And may we hasten the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.